Our scripture for today is from Philippians chapter 3, and you can follow along. It's a very short selection of scripture. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in the shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of God. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. One nation under God. You know, as a child, I always liked worshiping on the day closest to July 4th. And I attended a very traditional Lutheran church. We didn't have a contemporary service. But there was one hymn that I liked that we always sang around July 4th. And maybe some of you know it. It is, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." My country, 'tis of thee. You know, the English have that for the Queen. But we have it for our country. And I always liked singing that. Somehow singing that, we did it in the earlier services. There was a chill down my spine. It was a very patriotic song. God and country coming together. And we might recite the Pledge of Allegiance to an American flag, and then we would also have a Christian flag, and we would recite a Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. It was good to hear, and still is, to hear one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I was born in August of 1953. I'll save you the math. I will become 62 in August. Right? I'm getting old. Who was the president? Little history lesson, okay? Who was the president in 1953? Anybody? Dwight D. Eisenhower, right? The great general. He was president. And he confided in Billy Graham his belief that he had been elected to, quote, help lead this country spiritually. At his inaugural address, he spoke of Americans as a free people, but, and here I quote him again, who must proclaim anew our faith. 2 weeks after his inauguration, he was baptized, the White House. He's the only president to be baptized while in office. Isn't that interesting? And he wanted to join this Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C., and they, like a lot of churches, said, well, you have to be confirmed. You have to go through lessons. Well, he said, I'm president. It would be hard for me to come to that place, to the church, to be confirmed. And wouldn't you know it, the pastor said, well, I could come to the White House. And he did. And after a period of instruction, President Eisenhower was confirmed into a Presbyterian church. Now, many of you might know this, that he was the one to introduce the motto of our country, which is on our currency, which is, in God we trust. In God we trust. I like saying that. In God we trust. That's the motto. And he was the one who inspired it. Well, you might say, well, it was the height of church attendance in our country in the 50s and 60s. And you might say, well, he did this for political reasons. And you always have to be wondering about that with people today, right? Are they, you know, when they have to disclose their taxes and charitable giving, right before they get elected, I mean, before they're running for election, they always up it, you know? Some of them don't. But Eisenhower, after he left office, became a member of a church in Pennsylvania, Presbyterian Church. And it was a small church. And he attended regularly. In fact, when word got out, the church grew a little bit, but it was in such an area where it couldn't attract so many people. And he called the pastor a spellbinder. He was a guy who could really preach. And word got out, the president was attending this church, and other churches came for this pastor and offered him more money in a bigger church. But you know, we pastors, we aren't affected by that at all. But Eisenhower got wind that this could happen, and he went to a committee in the church and said, we got to raise his salary. We can't lose him. So this is the man who he was. And on his deathbed, he asked Billy Graham to come again. And Billy Graham went through the plan of salvation. He rehearsed it again with President Eisenhower. And some of the last words that President Eisenhower spoke were these: I'm ready. I'm ready. He was ready to die. Isn't that interesting? I'm kind of a history buff. I recall John Adams' words, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for a government of any other. Isn't that interesting? One of our founders. My father was in the Marines in World War II. He was in Guam. I am proud of my father and our nation. When I was old enough to understand what they did for us, my patriotism soared when I was an overseas student in Germany. This was so long ago that East Germany was dominated by the Soviets, and of course, West Germany was free. And we had an opportunity, Susie and I were both there, and we went over to East Germany. And one of the things that really struck me was how many tanks the Russians had and how many soldiers and how they looked like they were ready to invade the West. And if they had invaded the West, we probably wouldn't have stopped them at Germany. But the United States was a bulwark against this evil empire and preserved the freedom for millions upon millions of people. And that's a fact. Humorist Robert Orban summed up the American freedom this way. A father told his son that all Americans belong to a privileged class. The son said, I disagree. And the father said, that's the privilege. That's why we're all part of a privileged class. Melding church and state together as one, when I was a young person, was really easy to do. It was good to say the Pledge of Allegiance in church. We were melded as one. But it was right before the height of my patriotism when I was an overseas student. When I was 19 years old, something happened in this country that began to awaken me. Actually, it happened on January 22nd, 1973. Roe v. Wade decision was issued by the Supreme Court, which, by the way, the Supreme Court is a misnomer. There is only one Supreme Court, and it's a heavenly one. Of this ruling legalized abortion. Oh, it was only supposed to be for a small group of unborn children, right? It was only to be in the first trimester. It was all said. How long did it take before there was 1 million abortions a year? It didn't take very long at all. Yes, I still love my country, but something was awakening me. It was a new day for me. One of the greatest temptations affecting people everywhere, but especially in the United States, is to be absorbed with the world. You know, we have inventions, we have new pleasures, we have great things in this country, don't we? And you get so absorbed in it, especially in our information world. We're so attracted to the things of this world, and especially in the United States. As our scripture says, to have our mind on earthly things. Well, that's the heart of idolatry. To find our highest goals, to find things that most satisfy, to find the answer to our problems, the fulfillment of our life, to find it in politics, to find it in money, in celebrity, in pleasure, in materialism. It's idolatry. Sheer idolatry. Now, we can love the world and its culture and its values, and whatever the world decides is popular and to be desired, then we start desiring it, and it's popular with us, and we pursue it. Almost imperceptibly, I think the majority of Americans, including myself, in some way or another, have accommodated themselves to the culture. We have slipped into the same values, and that ought not be. We were called to be different. My awakening, and yes, tension between God and state, didn't arrive simply because of Roe v. Wade. That was only a blast of a horn. Mainly, it was the reading of the Bible that caused me to think differently. Now, of course, I went to seminary. You have to read the Bible if you go to seminary. But it wasn't that. It was my personal reading. The more I read about we're supposed to be, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And that tension started to grow in me. And I began to think about that. So what are some things in the Bible about church and state? Well, Jesus was questioned about whether we were to pay taxes to Caesar, right? And of course, this was asked by his enemies who meant to trip him up, to make him look wrong in the eyes of either the religious people or the state. But Jesus gave that profound and just amazing answer. What did he say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And then we go to the book of Acts, where Jesus had already ascended into heaven, and Peter and the boys were proclaiming the gospel, and they were called before the authorities, and they demanded, you stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. You stop talking about Jesus. And what did they say? We must obey God rather than men. But then we go to the book of Romans, and Paul is saying very clearly there that we are to obey the governing authorities, to respect and honor them, and pay our taxes. So we have this kind of tension. Obey the government, all in. Disobey the government. It's in our text that I think this tension is resolved. Found right here in Philippians 3. For those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, our citizenship is in, what is it? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I'm proud to be an American. And when Lee Greenwood sings that song, I'm right there singing it with him. I'm proud to be an American. And I'm proud of this. It was dark in the room when I got it out, and it's actually not mine. It's yours, Susie. I love this blue passport because whenever you go overseas, I'm telling you what, this is a treasure. It is a treasure. And I'm proud of it. But much, much more, I cherish that my name is written in the book of life, that I am a citizen of heaven. That means so much to me. One nation under God. Oh, I wish it were always. But it simply isn't the case. Nevertheless, I will always speak it so, desiring it to be so. One nation under God. Yes, I can do the Pledge of Allegiance. So then, how should we live in this beloved country of ours? Jesus has saved us and brought us into His kingdom. And we are to model our lives. We are to imitate Him. What would Jesus do? That's how we should live, right? In humility, it can be pointed out that according to surveys, there's a higher rate of volunteerism, a much greater charitable contributions and giving, and a lower rate of crime among committed Christians. That's just the way it is. That's a fact. But in a country where the moral landscape, the moral standards are degenerating, we Christians need to hold fast and hold out an alternative, a better way to live. And we have a better way to live. If you follow God's word, you're going to have more satisfaction and more joy in your life. You'll have a better reason for living. Shouldn't we hold this out to people? I think we should. We're called to be the conscience for society and for the government. You know, whenever the church has gotten too close to the government, too cozy with the government, what's happened? Well, we lose our identity. We lose our purpose. It ends up the church being compromised and dominated by the government. So what is the chief identifiable mark of being a citizen of heaven? How can people tell that we're citizens of heaven? What's our ethic? How do we act? It's a one word. And actually, I'm not going to go on until somebody tells me what it is. It starts with an L and it's love. Love. They'll know we're citizens of heaven because we love. And that colors everything we do. Everything we are is covered by love. Now, people who aren't Christians and people who are Christians are saying things like this when it comes to the issues of abortion and homosexuality. They say things like this. Maybe you've heard this. Why do you care? It's not affecting you. It's not your life. It doesn't mean one thing that I do this to you. Haven't you heard that? Has anybody heard that? I've heard that a lot lately. Not in person, but through social media. But a Christian is one who does care. They've been set free from the obsession of only thinking about themselves. Love makes us care about the fate of other people. Now, the government may say certain things are all right. Even in our view, it's promoting sin. And now we have churches from pulpits saying it's all right and promoting sin. Is that loving? Is that very loving to people that they may be preaching to? I don't think so. I don't think it's loving at all. But in love and humility and gentleness and non-judgmental ways, we are called to lead people away from sin to repentance. Now, that's love. I care about you. That's why I might speak to you. A life that glories in sin, as our scripture declares, is headed for destruction. And if Jesus wants all to be saved, then so should we. We should want all to be saved. You know, we have to recognize that we are to be a peculiar kind of people, a strange kind of people, people who believe that Jesus is both God and man, the perfect man, who was tortured to death on a cross for us, who rose from the grave and will transform our bodies in resurrection to be like his glorious body. He dies for us, he lives for us. Now, a lot of people hear that and they think, that's crazy. That is just strange. And yet we believe it. And often we say kind of very, very short shrift, I guess you would say, we believe Jesus is the answer. The answer to human dilemma, whatever it may be, however you see it, Jesus is the answer to it. Now, people find this strange, idiotic, and delusional. I have a friend in California. In fact, I married him. And he put on Facebook. I went to Facebook. I don't often comment on Facebook. Okay. I think we have to be careful a little bit there. But anyway, my friend there, this man, put on praise for Jon Stewart, the guy on television. I don't watch him too much. But he had a clip on it, and I listened to it. It was all about racism in South Carolina. And Jon Stewart went on this rant that I didn't agree with. I didn't agree with what he said. In fact, it's all kind of like, you know, blaming people, you know, very divisive, I thought. Anyway, I thought, I got to write something to this. I should have thought about it a little bit, but I'm glad I did. And I wrote this. I wrote, Jesus Christ is the end of racism. When people come to faith in Jesus Christ, they can't look at anybody of a different race and hate them. They can't. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad I'm getting amen for that, because I absolutely believe that. End of racism is faith in Jesus Christ. Right. And I wish we had all kinds of colors here, you know, purple people even. But you know what? How long do you think it took before somebody responded to me? You're right. And you know what they wrote? You are delusional. And I think that, some days I'd think that myself, you know, but that's it. We're a strange, peculiar, delusional people. But our delusion happens to be right. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he's the answer to a lot of things. Now, we can hide our commitment to Jesus. We can try to blend in. We can cleverly redefine what it means to be a Christian. Why would we do that? Or we can boldly and lovingly and non-judgmentally, I mean, we're not to judge the outside world. We're to love them and witness to them, not judge them. And we can stand out as people who know we're citizens of heaven and want to invite you too to think about it, becoming a citizen of heaven. We can accept the mockery, maybe even the persecution, without throwing Jesus overboard or denying our citizenship or becoming angry and bitter with people we're called to love. And we are. You know those people who want to rewrite what it means to be a good person. We at least have a little bit in common with them, even if they believe things that we're totally aghast at. We can start there. What I reject is the kind of Christianity that I've mentioned this before at Myrtle Beach, where a guy is saying at the street corner, you're going to hell. And that one day he was pointing right at me. You know? And, wait a minute. You know? A well-known seminary professor was traveling on American Airlines. The man in the seat in front of this seminary professor was a complete jerk. He was rude and irritable before he got drunk. And when he was drunk, he was absolutely horrible. However, the professor was impressed with the service of the flight attendant. She was unflappable. Despite his rudeness, she was poised, she was courteous, and she was gentle. A class act all the way. After the flight, the professor went back to the station of this flight attendant and complimented her under such excellent work under this pressure. He said to her, "I'm going to write a letter to American Airlines about your great service and the way you treated this situation." She looked at him and smiled and said, "Thank you, but it's not necessary." And then she said this, "I don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ. Oh, I get paid by American Airlines, but I work for Jesus Christ." Boy, I thought that was a great analogy. Yes, I am an American citizen. But first and foremost, I'm a citizen of heaven. I work for Jesus Christ too. You and I have a higher loyalty. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, of heaven. But this makes us better citizens of the United States of America. Isn't that right? You know it is. So hear me out. Number one, let us be the conscience for society and offer an alternative, a better way to live. Number two, let us care. May we be bold about the truth, but may we cover this boldness in love. And number three, may we accept that we will be exiles in this world, aliens, strangers. We should not seek to be popular when it means turning our back on Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's accept unpopularity if that's what it means. Because as Peter says in his letter, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Will you join me in saying we are very blessed to have been born in the United States of America? We are very blessed to be citizens of this great country. But we are far more blessed to have our names written in the book of life and to be citizens of heaven with Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior, and our King. In His name and to His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.